listening to a sermon from Cordova Community Baptist Church in Cordova, Alaska. To learn more about our church family, visit our website at cordovabaptist.church.
As we jump into our sermon time this morning, I have a question that I want y'all to be thinking on and just to be sitting in your mind. Who are the people in your life and in your history who have modeled the example of the Christian life to you? Those people that when you think about what it means to be a Christian and to live like a Christian, it's their life and their story that comes to mind. I hope there's a few people for you that come to mind when you think of that. There's multiple examples. I know I have a few. I think of the very first youth pastor I knew, Victor, at my friend's church where I went when I was in high school. I wasn't even a Christian yet. I just liked to hang out with my friends, and I was kind of a mess in a lot of ways, but I remember that Victor and his wife Esther always opened their home. He was always remembered my name, was happy to see me, would ask questions, and then would listen with extreme patience when I prattled on about whatever I was interested in at that particular moment. I think about those friends I had in high school who were for me at that time and even now examples of what it looked like to live thinking about God as a teenager, focusing on what is God's will for me when I was doing anything but that. They were an example to me of what it looked like to live for Christ. I think about members of my own family, especially my mom and my aunt, who continue to live for God and seek His will, even when it leads them to difficult choices. I think about Mandy and the example that she sets for me of her faith and calling me to be stronger in my own. I think about ministers and pastors who I've been blessed to serve under and serve with, who gave me an example and a guide on what a life of Christian integrity and service can look like. A life that looks the same whether people are watching or they're not. Who are your people, your examples and your models? Who are your stories that you hold on to? I imagine for young Timothy, who's doing his best to lead in Ephesus in the midst of this church dispute and the drama that's going on amongst the Christian house churches and families that are there, that his example is Paul to some extent. It's no mistake that Paul calls Timothy his true son in the faith in those opening words of this letter. In fact, in 2 Timothy, if you read just those opening verses, you see a story where Paul is saying, I remember the faith of your mother and your grandmother, Lois and Eunice, and how they instilled that faith in you. He's saying, remember in that letter, remember those examples that have gone before you. But we can also notice that conspicuously absent in those list of role models for Timothy are any male figures who are leading and living a life in Christ. And I think for Timothy, Paul is that father figure in the faith, that one who showed him what it looked like to be not just a minister and a pastor and a preacher for Christ, but to be a brother and a faithful son and a father and just a man of God in the midst of every situation. In his own day and age, and now even, I think Paul offers that model and that example. And so it should come as no surprise to us as we continue looking at 1 Timothy, as we're looking at chapter 4 and as it wraps up, that Paul begins to give Timothy a little bit of fatherly advice and encouragement, some exhortations and some words of saying, this is how you ought to be. Don't forget these things, my son. Hold on to them in your heart. He provides wisdom to Timothy, and I think through him, knowing this letter would be read, provides wisdom to the Ephesian church who would hear it and has provided that wisdom to all who have listened to those words ever since. So if we can, let's read the closing verses of chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Following on what he's talked about living for God in all ways, he says in verse 11, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. God's word for us this morning. Thanks be to God. Now, that opening verse there sounds familiar, and if it does, it's because you might know that it is the theme verse for at least every 4 out of 5 youth groups. To not let anyone look down on you because you are young. And what tends to happen, unfortunately, in the church and in the way we handle some of those verses that just get written on something and stitched on a pillow and we set them and forget them like Ron Papil, is that we say, this is really applicable when you're in youth group. And then once you graduate high school and you get on out, that one's for the kids. Move on to the next thing. But I think we do well to remember that this is Paul's word and God's word to all of us, not just in a season of adolescence. We read that word youth and think 14-year-olds. Timothy, and that word gets used elsewhere, talking about people of different ages. Timothy's probably in his 30s at this point. It's not that he is this young child leading the churches and he's saying, hey, they're not going to take you seriously, so you need to squash that. But he is saying, in the midst of the conflict that is going on already in the Ephesian church, there are some who have discounted Timothy, saying, well, you don't quite get it yet. Or when you get to my age, then you'll understand. They're using an example or a thing to discount him and to think less of him. And Paul's saying, don't take the bait on that. Don't let somebody discount you on whatever that thing is. They were using what was available as a scapegoat to dismiss and ignore what Timothy was saying. But the moral of this is not just to not discount someone on account of their youth. It's to not let anybody discount you on whatever thing they might use to say, your faith, your opinion, your word, the truth you speak, whatever it is, can be disregarded because fill in the blank. People don't need a good reason to ignore what they don't want to hear. They only need their own motivation, and that's usually pretty easy to find. It might not be your age that causes people to discount you. It might be your gender. It could be the fact that you're single or that you're married and you just don't get it, that you have kids or that you don't have them yet. It might be your bank balance, or it might be your past, that things you've done disqualify you from speaking truth now and in the future to somebody. When it comes to the reasons that people discount you, the point is not to go toe-to-toe with them and argue why you're right and why they're wrong, and to feel like every battle that someone sets before you is one that you then have to pick up and go fight for Jesus. If you notice in this, I think it's kind of instructive and important. It's to do what Paul says, to let our lives be an example for the faith that we profess, to let our speech, our conduct, our love and faith and purity put to shame those who would discount you or speak ill of you, those who would reject what you have to say for whatever reason they've come up with to ignore you. I love these verses because they are a reminder to every one of us, not only to have faith in the midst of someone discounting us, but they're a great reminder to not be so quick to discount someone else because of one thing that we say, I don't have to listen to them. They think this, they do this, they are this, whatever it is. But to listen for God's truth in every source, to be willing to weigh that against Scripture and the truth and Word of God, to search, like in the book of Acts, when Paul says that he preached the gospel, and then when he went to the Bereans, they went then and studied the Scriptures to see if it matched up. They studied what he said against God's word instead of just blindly receiving or rejecting it. God calls us to that same level of diligence in what we receive. But I think it's also a reminder for us that our faith, while personal, is never private. And what I mean by that is that your faith is bigger than your own life. It is bigger than just the life that exists around your dinner table every night. Your faith, your life, has an impact beyond what you might ever imagine. It matters, and it is seen by the people around you. And the life that we're called to live is not one that is defined by conflict, even when it exists in the context of conflict. When Paul says, there are some who are going to discount you on account of your age, his answer isn't, now go live the good life so you can show the haters what's real. Notice the motivation for it here. Go and live like this that your life might be a model and an example to the believers, to the people who are watching you as you live in the midst of that conflict, that you are not defined by it and by the enemies that you perceive all around you, but that you still go and live a model of life and how you speak and how you act in the love that you share, in the faith that you hold, in the purity of your life, your willingness to have integrity all the time. Go be a model for the believers in all of those in the midst of this conflict, that you might disregard it, put it to shame, put it behind you, and move forward to God's call. Paul knows that there are others who are looking up to Timothy. Even in this moment where some discount him, he says, there are others watching you. Live your life for them. Whoever your model is of a Christian life, those people that come to mind for you, here is the twin side of that truth. For someone, including someone that you might not name or think, your life is that model to them. You're the name they think of whenever someone asks them that question. And so then it is put on us of what kind of model are we living out? As we read this scripture, note that every part of the commands and the encouragements and the exhortations that Paul gives Timothy are rooted in community together. He encourages him to live as an example to other believers. He encourages him to not neglect the public reading of scripture. Read it together. For preaching and exhortation, he says, you got to make sure that you're communicating what the word says, that you're encouraging others to go live by it and in light of it, and even to teach and to be gathered together, that you might chew on God's word, that you might digest it and think about it and not just let it pass over you passively. Paul says that they need to be diligent so that everyone might see Timothy's progress. That even in his final words, when he says, watch your life and your doctrine closely, what you believe and how you act, he says that in doing so, both you and your hearers will be saved. Your faith exists in and for the community around you. Your example is a link in the chain of salvation for people whose names you do not know. For people whose faces do not immediately come to mind for you, you have ripples in the pond of this life and this world beyond what you could even imagine are the outer edges. Do you think that Timothy's grandmother, Lois, who we mentioned, that gets name dropped in the next letter, do you think that she imagined that her example of faithful living and how it impacted Timothy would then be impacting house churches in Ephesus, in a different city, in different years, possibly after she's already passed and gone, but Paul's reminding him, saying, remember her and how she lived. Go live like that as you serve and live for others. We impact people whom we will never meet in this world by how we live for Christ. Her integrity continued to lay a foundation for the next generation's faith and understanding of God. And so it has gone, every generation after the next, every generation on behalf of the next, has been laying a foundation of faith, an example of faithful living and godliness, so that the next generation might continue to build in the kingdom of God, might continue to grow and to know the will of God. And it should cause us to pause and to consider the magnitude of that responsibility on us. that we carry a legacy that we have received, right? That whoever shared the gospel with you had the gospel shared to them. Whoever is that person that models for you faithful living themselves had somebody that they said, I want to be like them. And that traces all the way back to 12 disciples following Jesus, wondering, what is this guy up to and why do I feel so different when I'm with him? We carry that legacy. We carry that story of faith now to the next generations of what it means to look like and to worship God, to seek God out in the midst of our struggles, to be faithful and to serve when the opportunity comes up. Kenzo and Cash come up to pass the plates today, not just because it's like it's cute when they're doing it because we're like, hey, look at these guys, but because we model what it looks like to faithfully serve and to grow and to live together in faith. And we do that not just by saying this is what you ought to do, but by saying I'm going to do it and you watch me and now you go do it and I'm going to watch you and pray for you and celebrate you. That I want to recognize the work of God in you and then say, that was amazing. How can we do even more? How can we serve together more? Do you see how God used you in this way? How amazing that was. God calls us to continually build that foundation so that others might see his spirit at work in the world and in their own lives and take heart and take hope and to continue to carry on that legacy of faith. We cannot fall into the trap of thinking that our faith exists in a silo, isolated and separated from everybody else. The American mantra of mind your own business and I'll mind mine has no place in the church of God. It does not exist in the kingdom of God throughout all eternity. That whole saying about good fences make good neighbors, not in heaven. It doesn't exist like that. We are called to be living life together, to be sharing life and our experiences, our successes and our failures, our strengths and our weaknesses, our thanksgivings and our requests before each other. Not doing this, oh, I don't want to be a burden. I'll just handle all my stuff and you handle yours and that'll be fine. And we'll smile at each other on Sunday and pretend it's all good. But that sometimes we come together with tears in our eyes. Sometimes we come and we are weak and we say, I'm just struggling to get through it today. And that's easy to say on a Sunday, and it's harder to do because nobody wants to be that person, right? Nobody wants to come together and say, I'm really struggling again because we think everybody must just hate me. Everybody must be rolling their eyes because I need help again today. But there is holiness in saying, I need help. I need you all. I need support and encouragement. I need prayer. I need that reminder because I'm struggling with it today. That's okay to do. Not just okay, it's what Christian life looks like. I don't think we're given another option. We are called to belong to each other. We are called to be the bearers of each other's burdens and successes. We are called to answer the question that Cain asked God, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is, yes, you are. We are called to keep each other, to hold on to each other, to shine God's light for each other. You are, in short, not your own. And the call from Paul to Timothy, from God to us, is that we accept that shared weight, not as a burden, but as a blessing together. That we might together seek God's face, that we might together call out to the one who controls our destiny. Paul says that happens when we pray together, when we teach and we learn God's word together, when we read God's word out loud together, that something holy happens when the word of God is read by a community that is relying on the Spirit of God together. We commit ourselves to encouragement and exhortation in his word. The NIV translates that as preaching, which I think is hopeful. To say that the word of encouragement, we say, oh, that's preaching. Because sometimes preaching doesn't feel that encouraging. It feels mostly like, here's all the things you're doing wrong and how to fix it. If I've had a part in that definition for you, I apologize and I repent. Because the word is supposed to lift us up, Not to solve and just give us sweet, sugary things that don't have substance, but to say, yes, the calling is high, but the promise is even higher. It says that however hard we work, we find God's been working harder to lift us up and call us into His will and His grace together. That we realize that God's Word and God's Spirit come alive in us when we seek Him together. Paul reminds Timothy and us that even when he reflects on his own faith and his own life, he can't neglect the spiritual gifts that he has received. Not in a room alone, apart from anybody else, but that were given to him by the laying on of hands from his elders. The blessings and the gifts that he's received for the work ahead for him were received in community that they might then be used in community together. Now, I am the kind of person who wants to know what was the gift. He says, don't neglect this gift. And I'm like, the gift of? I want to know more about Timothy and what's going on. I don't know what it is. Anyone who says they know is probably just selling a book. But here's what I do know about it. That the gift that he received was for the work that God had called him to. That it was existing and it was relevant to the task that was before him. Paul says, don't forget that you were given that gift. Now go use it for the work that's ahead of you. God's gifts to us, his spiritual endowment of abilities and blessings and gifts, are not from this random grab bag of an assortment of, well, you get this and you get this. You have been gifted by God for the work that is set in front of you. That you are called to do things in God's kingdom. And he says, you can't do it on your own, but that's okay because this is going to help you because it's come from me, for my calling. Our gifts are set before us in the context of community. They are encouraged and lifted up in community when we use them. They are for the purpose of sharing life and God's grace with each other. And we remember when we hold on to that truth that we have received the inheritance of those gifts together with others so that we might turn around and then share them with somebody else and help them to recognize and receive God's gifts to them. Whenever we recognize the gift and the working of God in somebody's life, in somebody young or somebody our age or even somebody older, and to say, I see God working in you in this way, we are being the voice of God to encourage them. And to say, this isn't an accident. And it's not just an anecdote that's cute. This is the power of God writ in your life for his glory. Give praise for it, recognize it, nurture it, and encourage it in each other that we might see that at work and say, it is awesome what God is doing in you. I know those people that I listed that are my models, part of the reason I hold on to that is because they were those people who said, even when I preached a bad sermon, who said, I can see God working in you and using you, sharing and doing those things, who said, I see it happening. Keep leaning on God as you go forward because it's working. God's doing things. Recognizing that giftedness in someone else is sometimes one of the greatest gifts that we can give them. That's God's call for every one of us to be a part of that community together. It is a non-negotiable aspect of our faith and our life in Christ. So whom are you sharing with? To whom are you a mentor, an example, a model? Whoever it is, I hope and I pray that for them it is a model of the goodness and the glory of God. That it is a model that calls them forward and calls them up to see the power of God in their life and who they can then go pour into. So I invite you as we close to join me in prayer as we seek God's strength and God's wisdom to do just that together. Let's pray. Father, we were created for community. We were created not just to shine your light, but to also see it in the lives and in the words and in the actions of others. Help us, God, to not live our lives of faith isolated and alone from each other, but that we might seek your strength in the strength of one another, that we might seek encouragement and hope in the words and the actions of one another, that we might seek healing by your healing hands at work in each one of us to each other. We are meant to live together, to serve together, to worship together, to read your word together, to sing together, to teach together, to love together. We do not have to run this race alone. You call us to run it together. Help us, God, to take that call seriously. That it's not just for our own good, but for the good of one another. You have given us the blessing of holy community. Help us, God, to live into and up to that calling, empowered by your Spirit and guided forward by your Son, Jesus, all for the glory of your kingdom. Our Father, we pray and we ask for your blessing on us. In the power of your Spirit, God, and in the calling and the cleansing of the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray and ask for that power now. Amen.